There are few privileges which we enjoy as Christians that match prayer. Few blessings that we have received that are more significant and more precious than not just being able to come, but being bidden and invited and drawn to come into the presence of the God of all the earth to make our requests known to him. If we have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we come as children of God who can call upon our Heavenly Father and make our requests known easily, freely, whatever may be the heights or depths of our present spiritual experience. The Lord God of heaven calls us to pour out our hearts before him, that he may hear from us all that is in and upon our souls, in order that he may bless us in accordance with his promises. But how then do we pray? How do you pray? What is your attitude in drawing near to God? And what are the things that bubble out of your heart when you come into his presence? To hear someone pray is to get a window into someone's souls. One of the great Puritan theologians and preachers, John Owen, said something like this, that what a man is on his knees before God, that is what he really is and nothing else. If you really want to know where someone is at, and if it were proper and appropriate to overhear them praying, then that would be perhaps the greatest indication that you could receive into their true yearnings, their genuine delights, their spiritual priorities, their deepest needs. Where then do your prayers carry you? What is their focus or direction? What are you taken up with when you pray? What are the first things that come into your mind? What are the great things that come up out of your soul? Well, if you are one of God's people, one of your great concerns will be for his Jerusalem, for God's Jerusalem. In Psalm 137 and verse 6, the psalmist cries out, "If I do not remember you, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth, if I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy." Now, what does that mean for my prayers and for yours? If Jerusalem is our chief joy, what are we talking about and how do we express that in our dealings with God? That same appetite is precisely the one that is described in the psalm that we read earlier. "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem.'" First two verses of Psalm 122. There's this eager expectation. There's this joyful gladness at the prospect of coming into God's city and into God's house, the temple in the city. Jerusalem is built, he goes on, as a city that is compact together. It's closely packed, where the tribes go up, all the people of God gathering together, the tribes of the Lord. Why? They're going to the testimony of Israel to give thanks to the name of the Lord, for thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. And here then is the response of God's people. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And what does that sound like? "May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces." And then, "For the sake of my brothers and companions, I will now say, peace within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good." So consider with me, especially from verses 6 and 7, for where and for whom God's true people are concerned. And then, for what are we concerned? And then how do we show our concern? Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So for where or for whom are we concerned if we are God's true people? And the answer is Jerusalem. And you might be thinking, well, what exactly now are we talking about? Are we talking about the capital of the nation of Israel? Are we talking about a physical location a long way away from here that most of us have never seen, most of us never will see? Well, consider how Jerusalem is described here. For the Israelite, it was a real city. It was a place with walls and bulwarks, and you could go around her and mark the walls and the towers. But it is not so much the physical reality here, even though we mention gates and palaces, so much as the spiritual identity of Jerusalem, which is set before us. Here is the city of God. And when we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, there's a play on words. You're praying for the peace of the foundation of peace. That's probably what the word Jerusalem, the name, means. This then is the scene and the sphere of God's righteous rule in the earth. And in the days in which this psalm was written, it was centered geographically on the nation of Israel, on the city of Jerusalem, and on the tabernacle of God, and afterward the temple that had been erected and then built in that city. And when you look at what's being described in this psalm, you can see what's genuinely precious to the man who's writing it. The Jerusalem of which he is singing here is the place of God's presence. That's what makes it so precious. This is where God himself is pleased to dwell. Now, we know again that God cannot be constrained into a building. This is a church building. It's a chapel. It's a place where a church gathers. But we don't lock God within its walls today any more than the temple or the tabernacle locked God within walls or curtains. Nevertheless, here God showed his glory to his people. And therefore, as it was the place where God showed himself particularly present, so also it was the place where God's worship was carried out. This was where, in a particular way, you could draw near to God. This was why, during the seasons of the exiles, a man like Daniel would kneel down and turn his face toward Jerusalem 3 times a day. Why? Because it was some kind of superstitious ritual? Because God was chained to a pile of ruins there in what we now sometimes still call the Middle East? No, not at all. It's because Daniel knew that this was where God had showed himself. And those 3 seasons of prayer mapped over the 3 seasons of sacrifice in Jerusalem. Daniel was entering into that spiritual pattern of coming into the presence of God. And these people are able now to go to God with their sacrifices as they climb up the hill to Jerusalem. It's the place where God's king dwells. David himself was the first king who made Jerusalem his royal seat. And thrones are set there for justice. This is where God's chosen man, his anointed, is seated on a throne to rule in blessing over his kingdom. This is where God's people are. This is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel. They're coming before the Ark of the Covenant. They are gathering together, coming into the presence of God, so that no longer in isolation and at a distance, but together, in lockstep as it were, shoulder to shoulder and heart to heart, they may bring praise and sacrifice to the God of their salvation. And it's the place of God's law, dispensed by his king. Thrones are set there for judgment. This is where God rules and reigns in the hearts and lives of his people. This is the place where the holiness of God is reflected in every dimension and dynamic of life, or indeed ought to be. And when then for an Israelite, they first set eyes on Jerusalem, up there on its limestone outcrop, and were climbing up toward it. It was for them the pinnacle of their expectation, This is where God makes himself known. This is where I draw near to him. This is where his people gather together. This is where his king sits enthroned. This is where his law and his righteousness is displayed, revealed, and cultivated. This was why Jerusalem was near to the heart of every believing Israelite. Now, what is your Jerusalem? One commentator says it very simply like this: what Jerusalem was to the Israelite, the church is to the Christian. That's the parallel. It's as simple and as plain as that. What Jerusalem was to the Israelite, the church is to the Christian. And I hope, if you know your Bible, that as I've been working through those spiritual realities that so entranced the hearts of the Israelites of old, then you are very easily able to see how those parallels move across to the church of Jesus Christ. Where does God dwell? What is his spiritual temple? It is in the living stones who have been redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. Where is God's reign established, if not in the hearts of those who have come to him through Jesus Christ? No longer do we have a tablet of stone upon which the law is inscribed outwardly, but on the table of our heart, on the tablet of our souls, the Spirit of God has inscribed his law, that it becomes our delight. The King rules in his kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ, great David's greater son, sits enthroned. And he is gathering together all his people so that they are knit and joined together as one in his presence. You remember how the writer to the Hebrew emphasizes this when he's talking not just about the supremacy of Christ as the true high priest, but he says to the Hebrews, remember, these are converted Israelites, those who've come to know Jesus of Nazareth as God's Messiah and their Saviour and Lord. He says, we have not come to that city of earth, but we've come to the Mount Zion, which is above. We've come to the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Where now does God reign in grace and for his glory? It is in the new covenant church of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And so if we are God's people, we are concerned, when I say where, you understand why I now said who also. Because the where and the whom are the people of God gathered together in the presence of God, united in Christ Jesus for his glory and his praise. Why? Why are we concerned? Because Jerusalem is precious to God. The Israel of old had been redeemed by blood. Remember how he brought his people up out of the land of Egypt, up out of the house of slavery, of bondage. They had been under the yoke of that awful cruelty, and the Lord had set them free, and he'd done so by the provision of a sacrifice, that Passover lamb which was painted on the doorposts and the lintels of all of those who were trusting in God's provision. And he brought them out with an outstretched arm and with a mighty hand. And the Lord God boasts in the best sense of his people as the fruit of his labour. He says through Isaiah, I've given these other nations for your ransom. I have purchased you. I have paid for you. You are mine. I delight in you. I set my love upon you. I drew you to myself. I am keeping you for myself. You are established for my glory. And again, you have to, as it were, pick that up, carry that forward, and put it into your New Testament context. For we are not redeemed by the blood of bulls and goats. Those things could never take away your sin. The believers today, just as before looking forward, we are looking back we are saying there's no more symbol. There is glorious reality. We have been saved by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We no longer look at him through the lens of the lambs and the bulls that were slain in the temple. We come to him as the Lamb of God. God gave his only Son to suffer and die in the place of the ungodly. He has redeemed us to himself, ransomed us, paid for us to be brought back to him by nothing less than the blood of his incarnate Son, Jesus of Nazareth, the eternal God who has come into this world and laid down his life that we might belong to him. Why are we concerned for the New Testament Jerusalem? Why are we taken up with the Church of Jesus Christ? Because she is the purchase of blood. Because she is the object of God's saving pleasure. Yes, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us to make us God's own. And precious to God, it's precious also to us. Brothers and sisters, if we are seeing clearly and thinking rightly, this is where we belong. This is the place of our deepest delight. This is where we make our first investments. This is the object of our great concern. This is our highest regard, the place where God is making himself known, the place where we worship him, the place where we see others who are devoted to God the way we are and enter together into his praise, the place where his King, Jesus Christ, rules in our hearts and directs us in all that we say or do. This is where and for whom God's true people are concerned. So are you taken up with the place where God rules? Does it have the chief place in your thoughts and affections and desires and labours? Are you concerned for the kingdom of God? Would you rather that your tongue would become so dry that it would stick to the inside of your mouth than that you would be found not seeking the good of Jerusalem? If you are here today and you say, I barely know and I really don't care. I don't have any real appetite for God and for his people. I am not glad when anyone says to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. Not that it's always easy. Not that we invariably find it pleasant in the sense that there aren't sometimes painful things that we hear because God is reigning in righteousness in this place. But a deep-rooted soul delight in God, in his city, in his kingdom, in his people, so that we say it is where God rules, where Christ reigns, where his glory is known. I am taken up with that place, with that people. Well, if it's Jerusalem for which we ought to be concerned, this new covenant Jerusalem, for what are we concerned with regard to Jerusalem? What's our great appetite? Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Do you remember that peace, that perfect peace of Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3? That's shalom. That's true, lasting, deep, spiritual well-being. It's the prayer, the desire then, that all real evil and harm should be removed and that all true good and blessing would be bestowed. That's what it means to be concerned for the peace of Jerusalem. That whatever is harmful and wicked would be taken away from God's people, God's city, whether it's within or without. Whether or not, perhaps some of you remember the Holy War one of the two allegories that John Bunyan wrote. And in the Holy War, the heart of a man is considered as man's soul. And it gets taken over by an evil enemy of the great king El Shaddai. Diabolus comes in. And Diabolus takes up residence in man's soul and turns it against the king, until his son Emmanuel comes and conquers that city and restores it again to a right relationship with El Shaddai. And there is a man within the city called Lord Wilbewill. And Lord Wilbewill is, first of all, when Diabolus takes over, devoted to him. But once Emmanuel reigns and Wilbewill is restored, he is devoted to taking care of Mansoul. And there's a sequence in which, in this imagined dealing within the heart of man, Wilbewill goes through all the streets. He goes into the back streets. He goes into the dives. He goes into the alleys of Mansoul. And he's rooting out those particular enemies of the king that still remain. Every thought and intent of the heart that is not properly subject to the king, Wilbewill wants to get rid of. And so it is when we're praying for the peace of Jerusalem. We don't want there to be any sin. We don't want there to be any ungodliness. We don't want there to be anything that reflects badly on the majesty of our king within the walls of Jerusalem. And the dangers then, if they come up from within us, need to be addressed. When the dangers come in from outside of us, when there are threats and assaults upon the purity and the integrity of the Church of Jesus Christ, we need to be examining our own hearts. Is there an enemy of God in my soul? And every time I find one who's been hiding away in a shadow, I drag him out into the light and I throw him outside the city so that there may be no harm done. Whether the enemies are hidden or open, all the sin which would disrupt and divide and damage, when it's found within or when it comes from without, every threat and each assault, I am deeply taken up and concerned with the peace of Jerusalem, that all real evil and every threatened harm would be put away. And then, on the positive side, that all true good and blessing would be bestowed. Peace. The peace of God drawing near and smiling upon his people, so that the clouds flee away and we know the gracious presence of God, so that the purity of the church is secured, so that the prosperity of the church is enjoyed, so that its unity is secured, one bond in the Holy Spirit, so that its felicity or joy is perpetuated, so that there is delight in God and fellowship one with another, so that our energy is stirred up to seek after and to serve God, that we might love him with all our heart and our mind and our soul and our strength, and our whole being redeemed through the blood of Christ would be taken up with serving him in all things. And then our true prosperity, that gifts would be given to his church, that we would know grace springing up amongst us, that we would see the vitality and the pursuit of God in all the saints, that we'd see people pressing into the kingdom of God, men and women and boys and girls, bowing the knee to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, because the gates of Jerusalem are open to receive those who have this desire to know their King, and that everybody who comes in then would be in all things growing up into him who is the head, Jesus Christ. That if I can shift the image for a moment, that the body of which the Lord Jesus is the head should be in all things hale and hearty and whole and healthy. Knowledge, holiness, comfort, characterizing all the dealings of the city of God. The peace of Jerusalem. This is the concern of God's true people. There's a place where God dwells. There's a place where God makes himself known. And my great concern is that that city might have peace. that everything that is contrary to God would be taken away. Everything that diminishes and undermines what God intends his people to be would be removed. And everything that ought to characterize God's people as servants of the King, as followers of his rule, as worshippers of his name, as gatherers with his people, as delighting in his presence, would become more and more characteristic of our life together. So, how do we show our concern? What is the proper expression of a regard for the peace of Jerusalem? Well, you might say there are many ways, and you'd be right. But the way that's primarily identified here is prayer. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Here is, according to this psalm, the first great expression of our regard and concern for the place where God makes himself known. As those who are aware of threats and dangers, as those who prize and value blessing, we seek peace from the God of peace. Now, to pray for the peace of Jerusalem is not just to mouth empty platitudes, not just to rehearse forms of words, not just to roll over in our heads or on our tongues little phrases or notions that we've picked up here or there and have just become almost like the Christian equivalent of a prayer wheel. Ever seen those? You can use the handles or you spin them round in certain cultures, certain religions. As many times as you spin the wheel, well, you've prayed however many thousands of prayers over the course of whatever may be the period where the wheel's been spinning. Do we pray like that for the peace of Jerusalem? Have we got the verbal equivalent of a prayer wheel? You ever found yourself? I have. Horrible. Ever found yourself praying and when you get up off your knees or you get off the chair, whatever, you can't even remember what you said? How can I call myself a man praying for the peace of Jerusalem when I've been dealing with the God of heaven on behalf of his people and I didn't even engage my soul enough to remember half of the words that I was talking about? Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, my friends, is to have heart dealings with the God of heaven and with the King of Jerusalem. It is, whether you are alone or together, to be pleading with God for the peace of his holy city. To plead for your own Jerusalem. To plead for God's richest blessings and favours upon this congregation. To plead for the Church of Christ as it is known more widely, especially perhaps those congregations with which we have closer ties. It's to enter in to the life of God's people here and elsewhere, nearer and further away, and to be calling upon God to defend and to bless his beloved people. It's to lay hold of God when peace is needed and to ask that God's righteousness, God's truth, God's goodness and God's mercy would break forth manifestly among his people. It's to pray when peace is enjoyed. Isn't it a tragedy that so often when we receive good things, we're more like those 9 healed lepers who went their way saying, well, now we're healed, and less like the one who came back and said, thank you for your mercies toward me. When we enjoy peace, we ought to be praising God for it and pleading that nothing would threaten or undermine it. And when it is threatened, oh God, will you defend your people? Will you glorify your name? Will you give us what we truly need? And so when I pray, when you pray, certainly publicly, but perhaps most of all privately, we're showing what we really think and feel about God and his people and his worship and his presence and his rule. We're revealing what we really think and feel about God's people here, about this church and about the honour of our King. And we're revealing whether or not we really believe that God hears when a child of God calls upon their heavenly Father. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Who's telling us that? Ultimately, it's not of, from, about David. Whose word is this? Who's exhorting you? Who's encouraging you? Who's calling you? Who's inviting you? Who's saying, come near and pray? It is this God. He is the one who says, I am ready to bless you. What you need to do is to ask. You need to come in humility. You need to come with eagerness. You need to come with this heartfelt desire that the glory of God would be known among his people. And so in conclusion, what might it sound like to pray for the peace of Jerusalem? Well, the end of verse 6 and the rest of verse 7 give us a little snapshot. This is what it sounds like, not word for word necessarily, but here are the thoughts and intents of the heart of a man or woman or boy or girl who is taken up with the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. That's what it sounds like for a child of God to plead with God for the city of God. That's the substance and the spirit of this kind of praying. And you will notice that it is both selfless and sincere. This man's prayers do not begin with himself. Peace, may they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. The covenant community of God, the blood-bought people together, that's the heart of this concern. Under the God who has saved them, may they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces, O city of God. You seek that peace and prosperity. Why? For the sake of my brothers and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. There's the selflessness. I want God's favour to be bestowed upon God's people. And because of the house of the Lord, I will seek your good. Because here God makes himself known. This is his dwelling place, a temple of God by the Holy Spirit for the glory of his name. And so I seek peace and prosperity, that God's people may be blessed and God's name may be exalted, God's presence may be known. I'm looking out to my brothers and my neighbours. I'm looking up to God. I'm demonstrating my love for the place where God dwells by pleading peace and prosperity upon this nation, this city, this people, for all who love you. And that, my friends, is the best investment that you can make. Whatever other time, energy, or resources are at your disposal, the best investment that you can make is to look up to the God of heaven and to intercede on behalf of his city, his Jerusalem. Peace, may they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. And you will notice that although he is not at the very centre of his own prayers, that he is among the recipients of blessing. May they prosper who love you. Who loves Jerusalem? It is those who pray for its peace. Imagine that somebody was about to bring to you a certain kind of help at a time of desperate need. And the helicopter that's carrying perhaps food to a starving nation is swooping in from the horizon. And you're there with your loudspeaker. And around you is a crowd of equally starving and needy people. And you put the loudspeaker to your lips and you shout up to the helicopter, "Here we are. Here are the starving people. Here are the needy people. Will you come and will you pour out what you're carrying that we may receive blessings?" And the helicopter comes and hovers a few feet overhead and begins to push out sacks of food and whatever else it may be that you need at this particular moment. And you were calling, "May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls. Prosperity within your palaces." And standing there among those people, as blessings are poured out from above, are you yourself not one of the chief recipients? Do you not share, as your love for the city is expressed in your prayers for its peace, do you not share in common with God's people in all those favours that he pours out upon us? The surest path to blessing, brothers and sisters, is to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. If you want real good done for your soul, cry out to God. "May they prosper who love your city. Peace be within your walls. Prosperity within your palaces." What is the selfless and sincere desire of your heart? "For the sake of my brothers and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good." The best blessings that we can obtain are the ones that we're calling down upon one another, standing close enough together that what is received by the one splashes over and drops onto the others. If you hate Jerusalem, you'll not pray for her. If there's no love, there'll be no prayer. If you do not pray for Jerusalem, if you do not, to use our Lord Jesus' language, if you don't know the things that make for your peace, then we weep over you the way Christ wept. Do you remember how he looked upon Jerusalem? He looked upon those who had the name of being God's people in his day. And he wept. Because peace had come. And they did not know the things that made for their peace. If you are not yet in the city, if you've not yet come in through the gates, if you've not yet come under the rule of the King, if you've not yet drawn near to a saving God, if you've not yet received his mercies, if you do not yet know what makes for your peace, I plead with you this very moment to come to God, to come by his Christ, to bow to his King, to seek his presence, to enter into his worship, to join his people, to submit to his rule. The spiritual Jerusalem is the scene and sphere of God's bountiful, merciful, righteous rule. There are men and women here and elsewhere who are constantly praying for the peace of Jerusalem, calling down from heaven the blessings that a saving God is ever ready to bestow in glorious abundance. Why then would you not enter in? Why would you not come in? Why would you not, because of God's grace toward you, go up gladly into the house of the Lord? Delight in God's city. Embrace God's rule. Rejoice in God's presence and worship with God's people. Amen.